seek first the kingdom and righteousness. And I said before, and this is part two of this lesson, going over the main thing that we are to seek or to go after or to pursue in order to provide for us in life. And this is His kingdom and His righteousness. We're talking about God, of course. It's important that we grasp and understand this because this should be our life focus. Hopefully, as you're noticing thus far, is many who claim to be Christians, this is not their focus. This, in fact, is a miss. We like to give very basic and misleading definitions of Christianity, and we tend to miss the mark. And I think some of us are saying, well, we're going to get points on trying. As you're going to see today, even in that case, that's not necessarily so. But let's understand. Let's go through a review of what we learned last week on this. First of all, my provisions are based on me seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness and not seeking my provisions. Do you get this? So my needs in life, a lot of people, and it sounds noble in the world, and I'm sure it does, that if I say I have to go out to feed my family, I have to get the right job to provide the things I need. It sounds very noble, but what God's letting us know, it's wrong. Because I can't unless He allows. That's the key. You understand that? I don't care how hard I try, I can't unless He allows. So my focus is going through Him for His complete allowance, knowing that I truly need Him in order to gain my my provisions. So before we understand this, we must be content and we must work. Now, the content part is so important because right now we are very confused on the things we need versus on the things we want. In this day and age, we are so entitled. We are very confused with the amount of clothes we have, with the amount of food we have and waste we do with that food. The homes we have are much larger than what we need. And I'm not telling people to go out and get rid of all that. I'm just saying be cognizant of what you have. Recognize what you have. Because a lot of times we really think we're poor based on human standards while realizing, man, I have not just enough. I have more than enough. And also, this is not saying just sit there and let Him provide. Part of me depending on Him is following what He says. And a big part of what He says is for me to work. And that's meaning when I work, it's just showing I rely on Him. Do you understand that? In other words, I'll make it a point. I have to work. Why? Because He said so. Not to provide for my family. Hopefully you see the difference on that. We need to be looking forward to the coming of God's kingdom and not looking back. Now, a big part of this is recognizing that when we become a Christian, it should be forward from there. What happens to a lot of Christians is we go into the remember whens. You know, I remember when I did this, I had big fun, and I remember my friends were this, or I remember when I was younger, and we say a lot of this stuff, not realizing that it's all still bad. Even those things that felt good, those sentimental memories and all that, those things are great. But my job is to look forward to His return and live with that as my main goal. My main focus is for Him to return. And I have to live that way in everything that I do. It is necessary for that to be a main thing that I'm doing. Now, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, so we need not to treat it as this world. There's a verse in there where it says, give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God. So now, first of all, as I'm studying in the Word will let me know what belongs to God. My allegiance, my complete servitude, everything about me. In fact, I'm supposed to give all of me to Him, as we see in Romans 12. In the first part, it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So I belong to Him 100%. Do you understand? And only within those boundaries that He gives me loose freedoms that I can give to Caesar, if that makes sense, or whoever the government is. So they asked for taxes. God didn't say, don't pay taxes, so I pay taxes. But God has the first and the final say in everything. And that's how I'm supposed to deal with it, through Him in everything. So I got to be careful not to treat God's kingdom as the world's kingdom. Every kingdom down here is corrupt, including the American kingdom. Do you understand that? Please don't be fooled with a lot of wholesome talk. And people don't realize, and I think they mean well, when they try to make United States out as being this great godly kingdom and that it was built on godly standards. I'm sorry, it was not. Okay, it was built on freedom, human freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's all per people. Okay, and along with all the other kingdoms of the world, it is a corrupt and wicked kingdom. The only true kingdom that I'm supposed to follow the pattern after is God's kingdom. Okay, the world's agenda is much different than God's kingdom agenda. Okay, so the world, just like I said, using just America's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. First of all, Christ tells us how to truly get life. America doesn't do that. It thinks, it relabels and gives another definition of life, which is really not life. Liberty. That's when I have freedom to do what I want. The problem is, in our liberties, we tend to mess up based on what we think, because it's based on us. And then the pursuit of happiness, the me part of that. The enjoyment, the entitlement, right? Okay, the gratification, which has been to our demise. I want to do what I like, even though I'm not supposed to do it. So the world's agenda caters to me, as the Bible tells us, while God caters to God, which in turn benefits me, truly. But we usually don't see that because Satan likes to make us think that when we give to ourselves based on us, then we're benefiting ourselves, while in reality, we're fooling ourselves. The path to God's kingdom will include hardship. He makes that clear. And that struggle is, because I watch Christians today, and sometimes when we minister to get people to become Christians, we give them this mindset of a utopia after they get saved. And you get a lot of them that turn away after a while because it wasn't what I was, you know, what I thought it was. I really thought things were going to be a lot easier. I thought things were going to fall into place. We're going through this coronavirus thing, and I hear Christians saying some things that God never said, but it was their interpretation of God. In other words, their version of hardship was much less than what the Bible's was. And what they lean upon and what they depend on during the time of hardship is not what God tells them to lean upon and trust on. We must recognize those that are working against God's kingdom. So we're not just talking about the world and the people of the world. Those are obvious. We're talking about those who claim to be Christians, but are not. We do a thing called fruit, a study called fruit every year. Main reason is, first of all, for me to know that I am a Christian, but to recognize those that are not. The Bible gives us many warnings of people in the church that are going to claim to be teachers. They're going to claim to do things for you. And even in their life as examples, the Bible called it enemies to the cross of Christ. He even gave three major characteristics of them. It says their destination is disaster, okay, or destruction. Now, remember, we know destruction is hell. So, in other words, you'll see their goals, and their goals won't be God-bound, which is eternal. Anytime you think of eternal life, it's going to be God. The outcome will be, well, because the Bible says, if it's anything else, it's destruction. If my final goal is I'm going to do this, and we're all going to be rich, even if it's a noble one. I used to tell people, one of my biggest things years ago when I was younger was, I'm going to get, you know, to the point where I can go into the areas where people are being treated the worst and give them the opportunity and then give them the chance to make money and them to start their own business and them not to. And I had all these plans. And, you know, as years I kept going, God, how come I'm not getting this ability? Because if I was successful, all I would have made them was people who had opportunity, who were able to make money, still going to hell. Do you get that? You understand? I might have worked. Let's say I had a plan and it worked, but they're still going to hell. My goal has to be to get them to be with Christ. And that's much different in how I'm seeing it. I mean, that whole thing changed. It re-changed, but it took years for me to get that. Because in my mind, man, I knew what I have. So their destiny is destruction. And then it says their God is their stomach. In other words, their appetite. They go after the things they desire. And they may seem noble. Because remember, our God is God. We do what God tells us to do if we like it or not. We do it because it's right. And that's how it's supposed to work. It's based on Him and we follow Him. Him only. Okay? Unfortunately, you know, people have now turned God into a desire maker. Me and God are on the same page. And when God's not on the same page, we distort His word. Once again, an enemy to the cross. You see, in Christian walk today, there's certain parts in the Bible we ignore. Why? Because we allowed some man or men to tell us, oh, we don't have to do that. But when did God say that? right? And then it says their glory is their shame. Their glory is their shame. And it means the things that we should be ashamed of are the things that they tout. Their confidence, that's against the Bible. Their pride, that's against the Bible. Their self-determination, you know, their what they can provide, their independence. I go down the line of things of them and how powerful they are. It's about them. And that's, you know, they are now, and I watch Christians sometimes pick leaders with these qualities, their worldly qualities, dead against God. And he's wrapped it all up in that verse to say that their mind is on earthly things. This is the problem. We're not kingdom focused. Okay. And we must recognize that we are not from here, and we must live to minister to those that are from here. Okay. That's our goal. Think of it as we are from another planet. Okay. You can even go down to earth for those people that don't want to think that deep and say, we're just from another country. You go to another country, the way they eat, the way they dress, the way they do things is different. And most times you're just going there to visit. You have no intention on doing what they do. Most times, okay? But what it's saying is, what if I noticed they were corrupt? Then you're just going there to teach them. You're trying to plant seeds for them to leave their country to come to a better country. That's your goal. Not to blend in, not to even make their country better. God already gave us what's going to happen to their country. It's going to be eliminated. So if I made it better, it's still going to be eliminated. So I want to save the people out of the country. And that's what our job is. So be careful not to come in and try to blend and make better. And God's kingdom is made of four very important things. Righteousness, which we're going to talk about when we get to the righteousness side of it. Peace, which is his peace. And joy, which is his joy. And both of those are despite your surroundings. They are not based on your surroundings. You can be in the stormiest of life situations, but you'll be strengthened based off of him. You'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. In other words, people will go, that makes no sense. I don't understand why he's so peaceful during this turmoil and this time that we're going through. Do you get this? Okay. And then it says power. And why is it power? Some people just think, so when you see miracles and stuff, see the power? No. The power is you still see me doing stuff based on the word, even when it doesn't seem like it's going to work, and even when it seemed like it didn't work, because it's not about working, it's me depending on his power. See, the word guides us in his power. Okay? Sometimes we will see it in supernatural ways, and sometimes we don't see it. It's stuff that's already happening spiritually, but we're depending on his power. Okay? So that's what we learned about the kingdom. So today, we're going to start those who will enter will follow God's agenda. So plain and simple, let's make this very clear. It's not God's kingdom in some nice gesture that you can hang up on your wall. It's going to be displayed. It's going to be something that's shown. Do you understand that? So first of all, those who are going to enter that kingdom eventually are only those who are going to follow his agenda. Let's look at those first. First of all, you must be born again. John 3, verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, that born again simply means I die in order to be born again. In other words, I die, that's the fleshly me, in order for the spiritual me to be reborn. And the New Testament goes over how that life lives and how that thing looks. It's not, once again, some words you say. It is a lifestyle, a life change. That's why when we go through baptism, it's important to do the submergence, because that's what baptismal means, the submerging, and you're going under, and the water represents the grave, so you die, and then when you come back up, you rise as the new person. That's what it represents, and it's a sacred thing that displays something. So we all must be born again. We all must die in order to receive Christ, and a lot of us don't know that, and we need to know that. We need to display that and recognize that. Very important. And for those, question comes up, what about those before Jesus died and offered this born again? Or are they just going to hell? How does that work? Do they just get a pass? Well, look what Jesus said. And this is just one part, because I can do a whole sermon on this. But I want to be careful and just go over this part. If you have any questions on those of the Old Testament, ask me. And we'll go over it. Because another part to read is Romans 3. It does a good breakdown of how they're still born again in this sense. That's why before Jesus stated, "It is finished," those who by faith live by the law will be called great in the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you an understanding. You had the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and all of those thought in the way they followed the law automatically made them righteous, so they became righteous. Now, there was some truth to that, but it wasn't in their truth. In their minds, it just thought they were these holy people that you're supposed to look up to, and it gave them a badge of honor. So they did it as if by works. In other words, they went out and they just did it. But then you had another group that by faith did everything they could just to follow God. Do you understand? They knew they were going to fall. They understood they really couldn't do it, but they kept their minds to do it. And that's why he says in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." And this is what Jesus explained to them. "I have not come to abolish them," but watch this, "but to fulfill them." In other words, I have come to do what can't be done. Okay? Everybody was failing. Everybody was headed to hell. I came to do it. That's what he says. He said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until," you see this? "Until everything is accomplished." So until he lived the law to the fullness, to be accepted by God. Do you understand this? He was like, the law was still in function. That's why when the rich man came to him and said, "What do I need to do to get eternal life?" Why would he ask such a question? You understand? And if you notice, he started naming the law. And Jesus said, "You're right." But then Jesus said another part, "Go sell your riches to the poor." Because there was an extra element that those who in the Old Testament understood by faith, which credited them righteousness, got. Then you got the other group that were just by works doing stuff. "Look how righteous I am. Look how righteous I am." We have that today. People live by religion. We just go through routines. We go through the motions, but no faith. Very important. He goes on to verse 19. "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Do you understand that? So he's saying not only the people that were not doing it at the time, especially I'm talking about following that law and telling others, "Hey, you don't have to do this stuff. Let's ignore it." He's like, they were doomed. So those are the people that were not by faith. They were not treating it by faith. But watch what he says. "But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So that's the Old Testament people. So the New Testament people, of course, born again. And then Old Testament people, and their charge to the acceptance of born again, they lived by faith. In other words, those were those who stopped living and just did what God said and trusted in him. Very important. Like I said, that can be another sermon itself, but that's important. That's part of the kingdom agenda. Okay? And then it says, "We must be poor in the eyes of the world, but rich in faith." Something we don't tend to look at. Let me show you what this means. James 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God," watch this, "chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith?" So part of whom he selects are those who have the right focus. Because he said he chose them to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. Now, before we get saved, we got to be called. But the ones who are only going to get it are those who are not living to impress or be honored by the world. Be very careful, because sometimes some of the people we respect and want to be like are going to take us further away from God. Some of the stars, some of the sports figures, some of the people that we look at and go, "Wow, they are great people," are in a doomed path. If you didn't think about it. And not because they did anything wrong, it's just because their riches, their focus, their strength, their success is based on the world. They'll apply God when it's convenient. Oh, but don't miss it. It's truly about them. He's saying, you do not want to do that. Now understand, that's important. So then when I go to work, my focus is always to live for God, not for my promotion. You understand that? Not for my status at work. You right? Not for the raises. Not for the things that, see, all those things are nice to have, and if God allows them, great, but my main focus is God. So I'd lose my job for God. And that's what you got to do that with wisdom, okay? But I'd lose my job because he is the primary reason I do anything. But I don't let all those other things come into play, because that's where it becomes very dangerous. And then we must humble ourselves as little children. So in order to be what the world calls poor in the eyes of the world. I don't want to be this, that Keith Smith. He's a great man. He's this and that. You know, I'm not going to lie, especially being in a science field growing up, I always wanted to be the person that had a great reputation. But I'm as clumsy as they come. I miss things. I don't have an eye for detail. I can give you a lot of flaws I have. And at the time, man, I used to be down. And at times, it still struggles with them because I really have to check my work over and over again to see the things I miss. I tend to see that. But it actually benefited me in the Lord because it humbled me. And I always know I could be wrong, which helped me to stop coming off with this confidence and putting people in danger. But coming off humbly and going, let me check again, and let me ask somebody else, and let me check. Because humility are only those that are going to make it into the kingdom. I'm being very clear with this. Some people are overconfident, and they're Christians, and they don't realize they're headed to a bad place. We're going to see that a little later, too. Matthew 18, 2 through 4, says, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not talking about the brats that we've created today in the world, because we've given kids entitlement. Kids talk back. I was watching a commercial where the mom told the kid, if you don't eat your food, you're not getting up from this table. And the child looked at her and said, then we will go to sleep at the table. And actually, you know, they gave him some macaroni and cheese, and the commercial was great. Now, let me think about saying that stuff to my grandmother at the time, okay? And unfortunately, everybody else should be saying that. I wish my child would say something like that. But not in the sense of me as the parent and how dare you talk to me, Dad. But in the sense of, wait a minute, you're lost and definitely going in the wrong way. Okay, that's a whole other thing. But I want to make sure you understand. He's not just talking about a child as we see them today, but as the humble, I depend on my parents, I do exactly what they say child. Okay, he even makes it clear in verse 4. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility, in a nutshell, is use me however, wherever, with whomever you want. Not, God, use me, just don't make it be with so and such. Please don't make me go here. When I'm tired of it, can I do this? God, I don't want to. You understand that? You're going to feel those things, let's be honest, but you never make them. You're going to God and clearly saying, however and whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it to the fullness of my heart for you, God. Do you understand that? In which my focus and everything is on him. He was like, whoever humbles himself. Do you notice that humbles himself? It means I have to do it. God gives us the ability in a bunch of things, but then we have to apply it. Do you know what I mean? He gives us the kit. Here's the kit for you to do this, but you won't be accepted unless you do this. So until I do it, humble myself like that child to where I'm like, I'm going to do exactly what my father tells. This is why works are so important, not for me to do, but as evidence that I am. Do you understand that? Okay. That's why he says, humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I got to do this. I have to become humble. And it's something I must choose to do. Keep that in mind. Only those that do the will of God will enter the kingdom. Okay? And that, see, that's the key. Watch what he says here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He makes it very clear, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is important because you'll meet a lot of people that will say, I am a Christian. They'll even say, Jesus is my Lord. They'll say God's name. You'll see them do prayers. We'll go through the motions, if you will. So we follow these patterns and we do the things that we want. And isn't this great? Okay. But he made very clear, no, not everybody that does that. Don't get fooled by these people, because there's a lot of people who I think take God for granted and go, yep, I'm going to heaven. See, now, if I lived in reverence or fear of God, I would go, am I? There's a verse that tells us to make our calling make our calling sure, right? Make our calling and election sure. It means check to make sure. You better make sure, because just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. It says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, some of the super grace churches will say, well, that just means say, you know, accept Christ as your personal savior, period. And to a certain extent, if they understood what they were saying, that it's true. But it's true because when you say, I accept Christ as my personal savior, then my actions will do to show that I did. It's not some statement. It will be an actual change in my life. That's why he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Or in your name, drive out demons and perform miracles? Which is implying, didn't it work? Didn't you give us the ability to do it? What's going on? Didn't we do this? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So these people that go through things and it seems like it works, remember, it's not the outcome, it's the output. I can only say, the word says I must do this. The word doesn't say I must prophesy. The word doesn't say I must drive out demons. It says there's going to be things we're able to do. So what happened here? That's a whole nother story. It could have been something they thought happened. They could be misled, all this stuff. But it's more than it. But that's not what I'm supposed to monitor. The Bible tells me what to monitor. It shows the fruit, which we'll talk about, or we'll even see the reverse of it. But he says, if I'm not displaying that, then I'm an evildoer. In fact, if you were to read further, he goes into that and he says, therefore, those who hear these words of mine and put them into practice. Okay? That's the key. Hear these words of mine. The hearing part of these words of mine doesn't mean you just go to church and shake your head. Yes. It means you go to church and you get it. Oh, okay. That's what I do. You know, follow instructions. It says, do this. Then I do it. Next step. And then I do it. See how that works? But I have to get it first. Hear it, and then I have to do it. Very important how this concept works. Hear these words of mine, put them into practice. Hear these words of mine, put them into practice. Hopefully you're getting that, okay? But he says, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers, amen? And what we do or don't do for others will determine our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Once again, I gotta make very clear, this is not talking about good deeds. Period. It's not talking about me just going out and being a good person, because that means you have a lot of people who are not Christians that are going to heaven just on a pass. You know how we give people honorary PhDs and honorary master's degrees and all that, and colleges do that? There is no honorary salvations. Please understand that. It's a person who made the change and their lives will display it. Matthew 25. Verse 45 through 46 says, he will reply, I tell you the truth. And if you get a chance, read all of Matthew 25. Because it goes through what it is, what those things are. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Do you get that? The difference between the world doing good deeds and us doing good deeds, ours will be done based on him. Please remember that word, based on. Okay? Please understand and focus on that, based on. What is the reason you're doing it? The what you're doing, okay, is much less than the why you do it. In fact, the why you do it will guide the what you do. Do you understand that? If I say I'm doing it for God, and this thing that I'm getting ready to do has nothing to do with God, then I won't do it. If he's my purpose. That should go be the basis for everything we do. Your purpose for doing it. God. Y'all get that? Okay? Purpose is such a clear part. So that's why he says, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Right? He's saying, then they will go away to eternal punishment. So those who didn't do for Christ are going to hell. That's a work based on faith. Much stronger thing. He said, but the righteous, and remember, we see later, especially in Romans, how we get credited as righteousness, go to eternal life. Righteousness will be displayed. God's kingdom is going to be displayed. God's kingdom people will show God's kingdom in how they live. Now, he makes it very clear, because he gives us a nice clear message of those who will enter, but he also even gives us a clearer message of those who will not enter. So there's no mistake. Okay? Understand this. And he even in some cases gives us an extra emphasis on it for us to understand. I am talking to you if this is you. First of all, those who are not spiritual. When we do fruit or the study that explains spirituality, because fruit actually is saying be spiritual. It's teaching us how to be spiritual. That's what that is, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now what he's saying here is, and the key there is the word cannot. When he says flesh and blood cannot, that means if I stay spiritual, I mean stay fleshly and do not become spiritual, then I'm still just me in my flesh and blood. That's me headed to death. I don't care how nice or how great a person is. You'll go back through and people talk about Mother Teresa. She still died, right? They pick out certain people that they call and they say is holy. They still died. Their bodies became achy. Their bodies became weak. They died. They still got sick. All that stuff happened because that's flesh and blood. He's like, that can't inherit. If you don't change from that, see, now when I change from that, then this outward body is decaying, and I already know that. The Bible tells me that. But I'm not living based on this body. I'm living based on my spiritual body. Y'all get that? Okay? And he's making very clear, so this is one of the reasons I must be spiritual. Don't just say you're spiritual. Once again, it will show in how you live. But if I keep being the best me I can be based on me, I'm doomed. Tell everybody that right now, because the Bible's letting us know that you go out being the best you. And that's what they did in the Old Testament when they just tried to follow the law to their own. And that's why the law even got distorted. You got people that were like, we follow the Sabbath even greater than this. We don't do this. And if we see you doing this, you'll get arrested. And then we're going to add this onto it. Isn't this great? Look how holy we are. I did a study on wrong righteousness, because you have Christians today that add extra stuff to their quote unquote righteousness. I don't watch this, and I don't wear this, and I don't do this, and I don't. And they talk very haughty and very, you know, supreme than others, and they look down on others. Ooh, I don't believe you eat that. I don't believe you go there. I don't do that. And you hear them say things, and it sounds like they're talking about holiness, and they might have a reason. If they choose not to do that, that's great. But why are you now putting extra weight where God did not say? And in doing that, you're missing the stuff he did tell you to do. Quit getting caught up on your own self-righteousness and live based on his righteousness. And no way am I saying those other things are wrong. I'm saying those other things aren't giving you grounding points. If they help you in your walk, praise God. But don't use them as if they come from God. Be very careful about that. Those living for the flesh and not spiritually will be shown. Okay, so those who will not enter are those who are living for the flesh and not spiritual. So if you ask, so pastor, how do I know if I'm living for the flesh? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 does an excellent job of breaking it down. He says, starting it off in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. That's incredible. He's saying you can't miss them. You have to go out of your way to miss them in order to miss them. Okay, he says it's obvious. And he breaks it down. And as I say, I'm going to give a brief description. When we do fruit, we go into a detailed description of these, but we'll go over it. Sexual immorality, which is basically sex done in any other way other than what God says. And so to narrow it down, sex is supposed to be done between one man, one woman married to each other. That's it. That is it. Any other thing you add, and one man with one woman married to each other. Girlfriend and boyfriend do not count. Somebody you used to love does not count. Of course, same sex does not count. Sex in any other way, wrong. Just talking about that. And purity. Think of it in this way. The Bible is our pure word. When I add to it or take away from it, it's no longer pure. If I added a chemical to water, it's no longer pure water. If I removed one of the elements from water, it's no longer pure water. Do you understand that? So if I'm living by the word, but I'm skipping this part of the word, for whatever reason other than God, I'm in trouble. Or if I add it, some people are following the Bible, but then they run ahead as the Bible says, and they add some other element, that's impurity. Debauchery is when I overwhelmingly live for self. Unfortunately, we are so used to doing that today. This seems normal. You have to see somebody living in extremes. They used to have people, lifestyles is rich and famous, and you see people buy these castles. That you sit there and go, man, people can't live in that. But some of us with three or four bedrooms, and there's just two of us, or maybe one of us. I'm not shaming anybody because I'm part of this. The part of it is we live as if that's a must, if you really think about it. Some of the stuff we have, the way we hoard, that's debauchery. I overwhelmingly live for me. Idolatry, a worship of anything other than God. In fact, we're going to see even more detail of that soon. So I'm going to leave that one. So you're getting ready to see that one because that's one of the ones that he talks about. Witchcraft is when I try myself to use some other source of supernatural in my life. And this includes drug use. That's why it comes from the Greek word pharmika. And because drug use, I'm trying to distort or change my euphoria, my happiness, or whatever. And that's what drugs do. I want to overwhelm. Do you understand? Now, when I use it as medicinal to help with something, and I understand that that's one thing, but when I give it to take over, do you understand that? Then I'm in trouble. And that's witchcraft. Hatred, the opposite of love. It's the best way of looking at it. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you're not doing those, that's hatred. It's an action, just like it. Discord, you're one of those that you're just looking to start an argument. You're just looking to go against somebody. You're one of those that when you come around, they're like, oh, here he comes. Do you understand? Because you're the one to go, what about this? You like to take jabs. That's discord. Jealousy is when I am upset at how somebody is with something that is mine. Do you understand that? Okay, it does belong to me. As being the pastor of this church, if I was frustrated at somebody else coming in and ministering to a church, like if I felt jealous because some people were listening to some other minister, that's jealousy. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Now, I got to protect if they're listening to somebody that's wrong and misleading them, but I can't just go, oh, don't listen to anybody else. I encourage it. By all means, get as much word as you can. Do you understand that? Fits of rage. And that's an action in which you're doing it solely based on your emotion. That's fits of rage. I'm solely doing it based on how I feel. I think the Greek word was puff or smoke, puffing up smoke. It's when I just overwhelm and allow my emotions. You ever see people who explode? And this is why we're not to fake a feeling. We're to take it captive. Think about that. Some people who go, I'm okay. You ever see people, you know they're not. Now, at that moment, they'll be fine. They just took that emotion, they put it somewhere, and like a balloon, eventually it'll burst. And you'll see them explode like months, maybe years later, and you're going, what's the matter with them? And it's because they dealt with that or didn't deal with that. And that's where fits of rage comes from. Selfish ambition simply means I'm the purpose. Okay? Don't twist it any other way. It's when I'm the purpose. I'm doing it for me. We try to make this even deeper of selfish, and selfish is for me. The purpose is me. How God works is everything must be done through him. Now, when I do it through him, I include me as an element, but I'm ready to eliminate me when he says so. That's the difference maker. Selfish ambition is, this is what I want, so this is what I'm doing. You got that? Very careful on that, okay? Dissensions is when I am looking to separate. I am looking to get people on my side. I am looking to create small groups. Now, this happens in churches a lot. They don't go to bring everybody together as a body. They go for not like-minded people in Christ. They look for like-minded people in them. Politics does this dangerously. Dissensions start happening when we go through political season because you have the Republican Christians and you have the liberal Christians, and they don't mix. And then we separate, even though the body, Bible is very clear, there is to be no separation, but we still do it. Very dangerous. And those then create factions. Factions, another word for a clique. Think of it that way. And cliques, as Christians, there's two major cliques. There's the believers and unbelievers. That's the only two acceptable cliques because those are based on God. Please understand that, okay? But the wrong cliques are cliques based on anything else. If I have a clique based on blood, clique based on race, clique based on where you live. I remember when I worked in Lancaster, one of the things that they put on them, and they say, when you go up there, watch it, because they're very, and the term they use was cliquish. And it's not unless the clique accepts you that you'll be accepted. And in a worldly way, I was fortunate because all the cliques up there accepted me in. The problem was, if I didn't go with that clique and hang with that clique and not with this clique was mad at me. And you just watched it. Standing from the outside in, because I really didn't participate, but I'd watch them as they did things. And they purposely just included people within their group based on their rules of who got included and who got excluded. It's a faction. And that's usually based on the dissensions you start. And then you have envy. Unlike jealousy, when it's based something that is mine in somebody's relationship or action with it, envy is when something you do have and I want. Do you get that? Okay? You have this nice car. And here's the problem. One of the most, what we call noble or worldly noble, when it's really not, it's disgraceful, but one of the driving forces of the United States of America is our envy. I want that car, so I'm going to work hard to get that car. Some are going, no, that's noble. No, it's not. Nothing wrong with me desiring it, but I'm still living for God with the mindset of I may never get that car. I wouldn't mind having it. You understand that? But what tends to happen is envy allows me to covet, and then I live against God. No, God, but I'm living to get this house. No, God, because I'm living to have this lifestyle. No, God, because I'm living to have this family. We have other views because of your envy. How come they get to have kids and I don't? How come they get to marry, get married, and I don't? Do you understand that? We allow this envy to be a strong thing against God. I've seen people leave God because they'll go, I've seen other people who are happy, and I'm not. Drunkenness is that intoxication. When I overdo it, I take something for my fulfillment, my happiness, whatever, and I overdo it. And then orgies. We usually hear the word orgies when we talk about sex parties. It does include that. That's a just letting yourself go out with whomever, whatever, and whatever you do. Fortunately, these things still exist. People talk about these sex parties. People talk about these swapping of spouses and stuff like that, the swinging, if you will. But this is also talking about a letting oneself go. People have raves or parties. And big thing about those is they usually require what we're just talking about, the witchcraft or the pharmica, in which I take something. Ecstasy was made specifically for that, just letting loose, letting yourself go, letting your hair down. Yep, that's wrong. Because you put your guard down and you open yourself up. We're not going to go deeper into that, but it's a dangerous way to go. Nothing wrong with hanging out and enjoying yourself. But when you just, I'm just letting myself go. And that's why people get drunk and they get wasted, as they call it, and they think it was big fun. And then he says the like, anything that fits into this. So he said, if I miss something that you think I did, nope, still wrong. Now watch what he says here. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if I call myself a Christian and these obvious things are how I'm living, I'm in trouble. Please understand that, okay? Go through each of them and say, is any of this defying me? Then I'm in trouble. You'll get that? Okay? And then he also said, the wicked will not. Now, a lot of us already labeled the wicked our own selves. We allowed our country to label the wicked. You know, it's funny how if you live in our country, we label certain other countries wicked. But if you live in their country, they label other countries, including us, as wicked. Certain races call other races wicked. Certain towns call other towns wicked. We just listen to what we call wicked. And it blows my mind how we pick and select certain groups and say wicked. And other groups we call wholesome, meaningful groups. And we are killing ourselves by not realizing what inherits wicked. Evil and wicked is anything outside of God, period. Y'all get that? Okay? So if it's anything added to it or taken away from God's word, it's evil and it's wicked. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says something, a warning in this. Do not be deceived. I keep reminding you, deception is a choice. Stop playing the victim. Sometimes we play the victim with this mindset, but I didn't know, as if somebody did it to you. No, you didn't know because you chose not to know. You allowed something to get in the way instead of just knowing. He's clearly giving it to you in the word. And what did you do? You allow somebody to distort the word. No, do not be deceived, what he said. So then he breaks it down. Neither the sexual immoral, nor the adulterers, nor the adulterers. Just those, we already stood what the sexually immoral are. We're getting ready to go over what the adulterers are. Adulterers. In other words, marriage is sacred. If you sleep outside of marriage, you're in trouble. Two Christians were married and y'all got a divorce and you're in any other relationship, this is including you also. Do you understand that? Adultery is, you are to get back with your own. That's it. When you are out there, and even if you remarried this other person as another Christian, that's a problem. You better get right with God on that. Now, nor male prostitutes. Men who sleep with other men is what's talking about. But not just in this case. This one is talking about any homosexual, sexual thing. Even though sexual immorality is in that, both of these male prostitute nor homosexual offenders, the male prostitutes are, the Greek word is more turning towards a man living as a woman or a woman living as a man. Y'all get this? Okay? And today we respect and honor them when they do it. You know, the transvestites and those, and God made clear, no. Not to go dressed up like a woman in order to be shown as a woman. It's not an acceptable practice. I don't care what you feel inside. I get that. But this is for living for God. Do you understand that? And I know we hate to compare it to because it's the wrong thing, but you have to understand, people who want to kill, or, you know, and have a desire to kill, there are people that'll die who've never done it because they know it's wrong. But they had the desire to do it. There was an older man I remember who said, and on one show I was watching, he said, I always had the desire. He said, it was always in my mind. And he was like, so I kept myself busy. I stayed in church and this and that. He said, it always drove me crazy. And think about it, he died without knowing that emotion is of the flesh. And the flesh is a disaster anyway. But he struggled just thinking he was a bad person. But he kept himself from doing it by relying on God. He stayed in church and he stayed focused. He said, but it was a desire. Isn't that crazy? But more people probably have it than what you think. A desire to do these crazy things. And the reason why we don't hear about it is because we put them on this plateau where we really judge them. So it's the same thing with a person who has a desire to either be another sex or to sleep with the same sex and so on and so forth. It says, nor thieves. That's anybody who steals in any way. I know in this world, if you steal and you're a blue collar thief because you use the gun and you get away with $50 or $1,000 or whatever, man, you're going to jail forever. It's also talking about these who only get maybe 5-6 years in jail for stealing millions from people. I don't care how you did it. I don't care how more educational it was when you did it. You still did it. If that's how I'm living, if I'm a thief, if I'm taking away, taxes come out. If I know if I'm doing things just to make extra money, that's a thief. The greedy. Okay, a person who lives to get, I want it for me, based on me. It's about me. Parents, when you raise your child to be spoiled, you raise your child to be greedy. You understand that? But I want it. That's greedy. The drunkards, we talked about that already. The slanderers, and that's those who talk bad, who say things about others based on, and it could either be true or a lie, but my reason is for evil intent. That's gossips and things like that who say things. Nor the swindlers. And swindlers come in different forms. It's not just the con person that tries to get money from you. But watch this. For you men out there to have gain, as we may call it, and you're trying to talk in order to swindle a woman in order to do what you want them to do. No way is God going, man, that guy has, you know what I mean? He's not plotting you. You're fitting into this. You're considered wicked. Do you understand? If my intent for this person that I'm dating is not the godly intent, I need to run away. Plain and simple. You don't feed them some junk just to keep them happy. That's a swindler. But a swindler is somebody that is in some way trying to move you to do something, even if it takes deception. And he makes clear, and he started off with, will not, neither will inherit the kingdom of God. Made very clear. If this is you. Now remember, the feeling of these is just the desire. If you live life not giving in to any of these, it's not you. Please understand that. Very important that you get it. People are going to have the feelings, but you do not follow it. Then you're the person that's living for God. Okay? And then he gives this group. And that's why I've saved idolatry for this, because he broke this down. He said, idolaters will not enter the kingdom. It says in Ephesians 5:3-7. Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, he says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, hopefully you notice in all three of these, sexual immorality was in there. Sexual immorality is huge. Today, we take it, we say teenagers, they're going to have sex. Nothing we can do about it. So we got to teach them safe sex. People date and they have sex as much as they want until they get married, thinking, well, you know, we're going to do it anyway, right? People sleep around. Oh, it's no big deal. And I think because nothing happens, lightning doesn't strike, somebody didn't get pregnant, we didn't get a venereal disease, and we think we're great. While God, man, is letting you know, this is a huge sin. I mean, this is a sin that we really need to take serious. And we don't. And it's included in a group with idolatry. Watch this. He says, or any kind of impurity, which we talked about, doing anything, taking away from the Bible or adding to the Bible, or of greed, which we just talked about, the me factor, and make sure I get more of it, and make sure I have it. He said, because these are improper for God's holy people. He says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. We got to be careful with these things. Christians have to be careful that we're not saying anything to offend. Cursing offends. certain things, you understand that? Certain topics or jokes offend. That's where coarse joking and stuff like that. Foolish talk, when you're in agreement with something that you know is against God. You know what I mean? If I'm supposed to be a Christian, but I'm talking about I want to go kill this person, that's foolish talk. Any talk to something that's outside of God. Okay? He said, this shouldn't exist with Christians. He says, which are out of place. He says, we should be displaying thanksgiving. Right? Displaying how blessed we are. And not nonsense. But watch this. Now here's that. Remember each of them. He says, you can be sure. Do not be deceived. Watch this. For this, you can be sure. He's saying, you can bet your bottom dollar on this. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. So he put them in a clump. He's like, these three, very important. Okay. No person that fits any one of these three, such a man is a what? Idolater. In the Old Testament, idolatry was simply put, they would put another statue or emblem or God or invisible God in place and they would worship him based on those rules. These idolatries come in this form. Remember, the Old Testament gave us the physical focus on things that we're spiritually doing now. And so when I'm sexually immoral or just immoral, okay, when I am impure, once again, I don't use the complete Bible, I add or take away from it, or I live for me, I'm an idolater. Because all those other things will fall into place. The reason why the statues were put in, one big reason why they used to worship, especially the Asherah poles, okay, was because it was with prostitution. It was a sexual worship. In fact, if you read in the Bible about the Nicolaitans, they were notorious because they incorporated a lot of sexuality into worshiping God. That's why it says God hated the practice of the Nicolaitans. And all of these things come into play because these three things, he's like, they should not be included. You have people who are Christians for greed. You have some churches that it's about the money. In fact, during the coronavirus, a big part of it, and we pray for them on that, because where they made most of their money is when people showed up. So they didn't care if people died. It was, I got to get as many people to come in here, fill my trays, and so on and so forth. Instead of going, we got to get them the word. Do you understand that? And then the same thing with the Bible. In order to keep that amount of people, what Christians tend to do is we'll say things that people want to hear. He said, they're idolaters. He says, you can be sure, and we're continuing in 5, that none of these has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he makes very clear, let no one deceive you with empty words. What are empty words? If I do something and you can't show me with sound doctrine, do you understand that? Okay? Then I don't do it. It has to be displayed in sound doctrine before I do it. And he makes very clear, for because such of things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So those who are still doing it are in huge trouble, who are living in this. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So not even do not do it. Don't even partner with them. This is where dissociation comes in. I have to show them in my living, man, as long as you're doing this, I can't. See, some of us have friends and family members that we're close with. And I'm sure you where greedy comes in. Because of your relationship, you're allowing them. You know very clear what they're doing. Yeah, I know. They're going through a hard time and this and that. And I'm talking about, I'm not saying you got to bring it up. I have people I know that are doing it and that comes up. And some of them avoid me for that. I get it. And I don't condemn. In no way do I condemn. I fully understand. And you got to understand that. We don't condemn them. And I don't make them feel bad. We got to talk about this. What are we going to do to fix this, man? We got to fix this. And I always say the we. What can I do to help you? Because the next step has to be, well, while you're in this, we can't be. Do y'all understand this? And one thing, there was one minister I think struggled with this so much. He said, not inheriting the kingdom is not the same as going to heaven. It was a twist. He had to twist it. Even though it sums up in, I think it's in Revelations 21, where it uses the same group and it just said these people are headed to hell. But understand, you see how somebody distorted. Because I think the more they read this, they were like, this is describing a lot of people in the church. And one of the biggest things, reasons why, is because we don't hold anybody accountable. Major problem. It also shows us that those that don't know God. Now, my main reason is God, is why I have to preach the word. But a big thing, outcome that we really want out of it is for you to receive God. Not just receive him, have a relationship with him and understand what that means. The studying of your word, the receiving from the preaching, the asking questions to applying this will now start a relationship. There are people who have been Christians forever and still don't have a relationship with God. They have their relationship with God, but it's not a relationship with God. Do y'all get this? I know a girl who didn't follow the rules of her family and left. Now, she still called her parents, but there was no relationship until she got her act together and she said, I got to go home. Because all the parents said was, if you can't do what we're telling you, you got to get out, when she was of age. So she got out, struggled, came back. They were still her parents, but there was no relationship. Same thing with God. We must have a relationship. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. All the stuff I'm reading you is part of the gospel. So if I don't follow it and I don't have a relationship with God, I'm going to be punished. And what would I be punished with? He made very clear, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes, that's the Lord's day, to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed and believed our testimony to you. Very important. That relationship is so necessary and so very, very important. We're going to end on this one. Something for you to think of on this of being the riches. And there's a warning. And I put this warning because you don't realize more of us fit the title rich than what we think. Because we allow those who are beyond rich, who are billionaires now and millionaires, and not realizing a lot of us who may not be counted as millionaires or billionaires still are rich more ways than if you went back in time, they'd look at us and go, you have what? Do you understand that? If they saw what we have access to and what we have. And here's the thing. When that defines me, I'm in trouble. I have warning. The rich will struggle to enter the kingdom of heaven if being rich is what defines them. Look what it says in Matthew 19, 23 through 24. Matthew 19, 23 through 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. Some versions say, verily, verily. Okay, and what he's saying is, get this. You really need to understand this. Here is the truth you really need to grasp. And when he usually says that before something, this is something he wants them to be very focused on. He says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of us have changed that eye of a needle to mean, you know, the arch that people get married in. But the more you look through time, he's actually talking about the eye of a needle of when you sew. Okay, I've heard what people said, that eye of a needle title wasn't used back then. So the only eye of a needle that was used back then for this word is literally talking about a sewing needle, which, of course, you're not going to get a camel through. So some people said, then it's impossible. Absolutely. What he's not saying, so if I am counted as a rich man, so if my riches down here is what defines me, I'm doomed. Because if it defines me, that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm living based on. Now, you may say, well, how does that work? Watch your life. What has the say in your life? And this goes for both those who are living in abundance, but also live for those who are overly frugal. What I mean by that is your giving, your living, the things you do will be based on your finances. Your finances will dictate. Your finances will say how much, no, I got to save, got to hoard. You know what I mean? This guy who had a ton of money and he went out and bought a cheap car and people applauded him because he went out and bought a cheap car. That's all great. Nothing wrong with that. But it still was about his money. I'm rich because I, do you understand that? And then you have the other ones that splurge. I only have the finest of everything that I buy. I heard there's a singer out there who has a mattress that's $349,000. And this mattress, because it costs so much, every year or something like that, somebody, they have a group of people that come in from this place and massage it. It's made out of only natural hairs and fiber. All this other stuff. It's when you get something like that, and what the heck? Do you understand that? All right? But I'm giving extremes. There are some basics we have today that we should be saying, what the heck? If my riches define me, I'm in trouble. I want you to think about that because we're going to go deeper into that, God willing, next week. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear God, for your word. thank you for the guidance you have given us, for the clarity you provide for us, dear Lord. Help us to clearly receive what you're giving, not to add to it or take away from it. And most of our misunderstanding is usually going to come from us just missing you. Help us to keep living for you. Help us to look out for each other in you. Help us to walk in your ways and your ways only. We want to glorify you with our lives, be a light in every situation, walking in your ways at all times. Continual blessings upon those in the church that may be struggling, for those who may have hard times. Special blessings upon Sister Paula, for her healing and for her family, for Sister Nancy, for her healing and for her encouragement for her family as well, and for Sister Layla, for her strength, for the guidance of the medication that's going through, and for her family. Continue to bless them all. Help us, dear Lord, to stay focused on you, to walk in your ways at all times. We give the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen.